Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I've entitled it, God's Kingdom, Thanksgiving, Joy, and Perseverance. Now, I want us to look back, first of all, to what we covered a little bit last week in terms of Acts 9, when the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, when Jesus showed the initiative to reveal that he was real, that he indeed was the Son of God. And so Jesus was now the ascended and the glorified Jesus Christ. He was no longer just the Jesus that met with the disciples at the Last Supper. Paul would no longer lean his head up against Jesus' chest. In Revelation 1, we see a completely different reaction of how Paul reacted to Jesus when he finds Jesus coming into his presence and he falls flat on his face and is convinced of the depths of his depravity. And so this is the risen, the ascended, and the glorified Christ who meets Paul. Now Paul, being a rising star amongst the Pharisees, had accomplished many, many things. Had all kinds of trophies up in his trophy room. How great he was at memorizing scripture and doing the will of the rest of the church in Jerusalem. But he hated Jesus and he hated the church. Indeed, that's why he was on his way to Damascus, was to destroy the church, the body of Christ. So full of vim and vigor, he was walking along the road to Damascus, ready to destroy that which was Christ's. His heart was ruled by his sin nature. He was spiritually dead in his transgressions and sins. He was following the ways of this spiritually dark world and its ruler, Satan. And he was gratifying the cravings of his sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. This is how Paul was living his life. He was spiritually blind. He was by nature an object of God's wrath. But he had no hope. But Jesus intervenes. Jesus steps in. And because of Jesus' great love for him, he who was rich in mercy saved Paul and made him alive in Christ. So Paul was translated out of this darkness that he was living in of this world and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, just beautiful light, kingdom of light. So God raised Paul up with Jesus and seated him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Some mystery in that. We don't understand all the details of that. But this is what he did. He raised Paul up, and he did it in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So much of what happened through Paul, we're great beneficiaries of all that. But it's what God was doing, what Jesus was doing in and through Paul. And so what happened to Paul's heart as Jesus introduced himself? Well, Paul would never forget the wickedness of his own sin nature as Jesus confronted him with the depravity of that sin nature. And this truth was indelibly burned into his brain. He would never, ever be able to say, "I'm not a sinner," ever again. He was totally convinced of his wickedness and his depravity. But when he arrived in Damascus just a couple of days later, it was a different man. Different attitudes, different desires of what was important. Those trophies up on his trophy room wall were no longer important. All that mattered was Jesus. So he couldn't wait to tell people that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was Jesus' disciple. He was a new creation in Christ. He wasn't the old Paul, just new and improved. He was a new creation in Christ, something he could not do for himself. He was born again. This is only something that God can do. By grace he had been saved. And so now he couldn't wait to tell everybody, Jesus really is the Son of God. And I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you what happened to me. You see, when we understand the depths of the depravity of our own heart, how really wicked it is, that sin nature that lives within us still, then we are so thankful for what we've been delivered from. We want to worship and adore our Lord and our Savior, and we want to tell other people how they can be saved too. We can't contain the joy and the thanksgiving that's in our hearts. Please turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we kneel our hearts before you right now. We bow down before our Lord and our Savior, our King. And we thank you for the way that you've saved us and brought us into your kingdom. And that you've given us a calling and a purpose that's higher than just gaining the things of this world. A calling that is of eternal nature. It has to do with the salvation of souls. We thank you, Lord, for these great things that you've done, for the gifts and the talents you've placed in each one of us that are to be used to love one another and to love you and to build your church. We praise you now for these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the first sermon point is that Paul was joyfully thanking God every time that he remembered the Philippians. That's what it says, doesn't it? He was joyfully thanking God. You know, Paul's first memory of the Philippians had been 10 years earlier on his second missionary journey. And he first met them when God showed him to go over to Europe. This was the first European church that Paul established. And so as he arrived there, he was thanking God and for what God had done for him and how he was the Lord's, and he couldn't wait to tell the people in Philippi about Jesus, the Son of God, and what he'd done for him. And as we look in Acts 16, we see the background and the history of what actually took place when Paul arrived there. And so he's newly arrived and he's looking around for a place to pray. So he goes out the city gates and goes to that place and he runs into a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a businesswoman. And so as he began to share the gospel message there with that group that was praying, he says God opened her heart to respond to the gospel. So once again we see that it's God that's moving. It's God who's opening her heart. And so this is what Paul understood. And so he was a faithful witness, but he knew that only God could do the saving. Only God could open her heart. And so she was saved. And then he goes walking around Philippi, and there's this young gal there who had a demon. And so he cast that demon out of her. And that really made people mad because she would foretell things. And as she foretold them, then the people who were her handlers then would make money. And so it really angered them, the fact that he took away their means of getting money through this young woman. And so because he did that, he was unjustly stripped, beaten, and severely flogged. So that means they ripped up his back. It was flesh in shreds, bleeding, going down his back. And then they threw him into prison. And when they did that, they put him in the inner cell. And they fastened his feet in the stocks with his back still bleeding. And so how did Paul respond to that? Was he feeling sorry for himself? Was he thinking, wow, I don't want to confess Jesus anymore. This is too painful. This is too hard. You know, I've been left for dead before. I mean, I've shipwrecks and things, all kinds of horrible things have been happening to me. And this is just one more. I think I'm just going to give up. No, that's not how he reacted. His heart was full of joy and thanksgiving as he began to, once again, refocus and think about the great things that God had done for him. And so we find him at midnight singing hymns and rejoicing in the suffering that he's in, because he's acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God has got purpose and reason for his suffering. He's not suffering just for any old reason. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just it happened that way and nobody could do anything about it. No, he knew that God had purpose and reason for what is, for what was happening with the suffering. And then at midnight, as he's singing, an earthquake occurs and it shakes the foundations of the prison that he's in. And it's so violent that it causes all the doors to open up and the chains to fall off of Paul and the other prisoners. And so, if we're Paul, what would we do? Hey, this is the way to escape. I'll get out of here now, right? I don't have to stay in here. But Paul did not do that. He said, no, we're staying in here. Because if we go out, we know that this Roman jailer is going to die. That was the penalty for allowing prisoners to escape. So basically, Paul saved the jailer's life by not going out. And so the jailer knows this. And so he comes rushing in to where Paul is, and he's trembling. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Oh, don't we long to hear those words frequently from those who are around us? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. Wow. Is that all there is to it? Just believe in the Lord Jesus? Yeah. And so Paul's rejoicing as he remembered Lydia and the Roman jailer and these people that came to be Christians. He knew that he didn't have the ability or understanding or knowledge of how to save people. He didn't know how to create earthquakes. But what he did know is what Jesus had commanded his church and what he had commanded him: to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What we call the Great Commission today. It's the mission of the church from beginning until now. So Paul knew that. And so after Paul left, after just a couple of weeks in Philippi, he was not there very long, the Philippian church faithfully obeyed. And they went out and fulfilled this great commission to go and make disciples. So the church grew and it thrived. And so Paul's rejoicing in that. He's thanking God for what he was doing. And we are to do the same. We're to go into our communities to know our neighbors and proclaim the gospel in word and deed to all who will listen. And when we're faithful to do that, then God will choose the ones that he wants to save. Some mysteries, why he saves some and not others, we don't know. But our job is like Paul's, is to be faithful witnesses. And so Paul rejoiced in the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with him and with Christ, because ultimately it's with Christ. It's important that we follow Paul's example of joyfully thanking God for what he's done in our lives, because we forget so quickly. That's the way we are. Our sin natures are quickly drawn into gaining the treasures of this world. We get so busy. Jobs take up so much time. And so we easily lose sight of this great salvation that Jesus has earned for us. We get caught up with making our plans for work and for our families. And it doesn't happen on purpose. It crowds out the gospel. It crowds out our thinking and our worship about what Jesus has done and our partnership with him and the greater things that he wants us to do. It's so easy to fall into that. So don't hear that as a huge criticism to you this morning, but this is the way our human sin nature works. So this is why God has set it up so that we're supposed to meet once every 7 days. We're to come into his presence, join together, and worship God together. And to thank him and to praise him for these amazing things that he's done. Basically, we're getting refocused. We're rebooting, if you will, for the young ones here. We have to reboot every once in a while, right? To get back, to get everything straightened out, so that now we're living for Christ wherever we are and whatever he's called us to for the week, whether it's being a parent or whether it's in the job. But we're going with the idea of how do I advance the gospel in that situation with those people? How do I love them and care about them? How am I there for them? And so we get refocused and rebooted and thinking about how can I team up with Jesus in doing his will and how I can pray that his kingdom might be established on the earth and that his will might be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And would I please ask him to change my heart so that I stay focused. I don't lose sight quite so quickly of this amazing thing that he's called me and the rest of the church to do. That's also why the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. You know what the Lord's Supper is called in Greek? It's called the Eucharist. You know what Eucharist means? It means Thanksgiving. We're in here this morning thanking God and praising God for saving us just like he did Paul. For giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit and indwelling us with the Holy Spirit. For giving us the gift of faith. For giving us new desires and a reason and a hope for living that's greater than our own selfishness. For giving us each other that we might encourage and build each other up in Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, three things are actually being mentioned. One is what Christ has already done. So we take the cup and the bread. We remember the death of Christ on our behalf. He suffered and died in our place and took the wrath of the sins that we deserve. Secondly, he's present in a spiritual sense as we're there participating in the supper. He's reassuring us that he's continuing to work Christ-likeness into our hearts. As we think about what Christ has done and how we want to be more like him, that work is continuing. So we get a reminder of that. But also, he also points forward that he's going to finish. And so we're to take the Lord's Supper until he returns, it says, right? That's what Paul taught us. So we see the future coming and the finish and completion of what God started. So what stops us from being bold witnesses for Christ. Almost everybody struggles with being a bold witness, okay? Let's just assume we all struggle with that at some level. Well, here are a few things for us to think about. Number one, how much do you see your own sin? How much are you convinced that your sin nature is deeply wicked as it truly is? Do you struggle with seeing that? Do you feel embarrassed, guilt, shame as you begin to think about it? So you never go there. You'd much prefer to think of yourself as a good person. We all struggle with this. And that's why Paul quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 in Romans 3, 10 through 12. When he says, there's no one that's good, not even one. But we tend to think we're good. I just need to be tweaked a little bit. I just need to make a few changes. Rather than seeing my desperate sin nature that needs to be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Do you see that you need to be born again? The Old Testament is story after story after story, century after century after century of people failing to be able to make their lives right with God. It ends with the necessity and the need for Christ to show up because we can't do it in our own strength. If you look at Joshua 24, for instance, we all are, well, most of us probably are familiar with, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's great. Maybe we'll sign up for that one, right? Yeah, check that box. But you know what it also says there? It says we can't follow the Lord's words. That's what it says. You are incapable, and they were incapable of obeying the word of God. We don't look at that very often, do we? But it's all tied into the same thing. Do you believe that? You see, when you see how much you've been delivered from, you understand the hold that your sin nature has on your heart. It's like, this is your heart, right? My fist is my heart. And the sin nature is like gripping a heart like that. It's gripping it tight. So there's certain things that you're doing, not everything, because you are saved, you're a new creature in Christ, but the sin nature is still gripping your heart with besetting sins. Might be lying, might be stealing, who knows? Go down the list in the Ten Commandments. But it's gripping you like that, and that's why you're sinning. And so what God does is he begins to, as we repent and we go to him, it's like all of a sudden one finger comes away, another finger comes away, until finally we're delivered from that besetting sin. This is what sanctification is all about. Only God can loosen the stranglehold that our sin nature has in our hearts. And as he does that, he also increases the desire for us for holy living and to obey Christ. And so as we come in here, we just worship and adore him for this work that he's doing within us. Another problem, especially here in Northern Virginia, is our busyness. We're so busy. So we need to be wise in how we are going to divide our time. We have to make choices because we can't do it all. And so where do we put our priority on Christ? And where do we put the priorities on the other things that are going on in our lives? All of which have to be done. The question is, where are you putting your priority for where Christ comes in? Where is he number one? Are you waking up every morning in a relationship with Christ and thanking him for being in your life, knowing that he's been there all night watching over you, delighting in you because you're his treasure and delight. And he can't wait until you wake up in the morning so he can walk through this day with you. That's the heart of Christ. Or you just get up with your list of things you have to do and you've forgotten Christ. I'll take care of Christ later. Is he there all through the day as you face different trials and situations? Not if you're not thinking about him, not if you're not walking with him. And see, we all fall into these traps. And there are certain seasons when things get particularly difficult and time consuming, and he knows that. But on a regular basis, is the norm in your life that you're waking up, worshiping and thanking Jesus for being there in your life and walking through that day with you? Or are you just doing it in your own strength? See, you can't do it in your own strength. You're going to fail. You're going to struggle. We need Christ. And so as we come in here on Sunday mornings, we're gathering in the name of Christ. We're praising him and thanking him. If we're hurting, then we get ministered to, not only in the spirit, but also by each other, hopefully, when we don't have the coronavirus going on. And we uplift each other. We pray for each other, encourage one another in Christ as we reboot, as we refocus. Do we get charged up and say, yeah, all right, yes, Jesus is still there. He's forgiven me for forgetting about him all week. All the sins I've committed, he still loves me, and the plan's still in place. We're going to see him continue to work in us until he returns. Praise God. Let's go out to the mission field. Right? And so the church is gathered, and we need to do that. We need it. God doesn't need our praises. We need to praise. We need to get rebooted. We need to get refocused. And so after we finish that, now we're to go out into our community. And so we scatter. So the church, this is the routine. Church gathers, gets pumped up, ready to go, gets on fire for spreading the gospel, advancing the kingdom, loving and adoring Jesus, wanting to obey him, and now it scatters. This church doesn't go away during the week. All of you are the church. And so God's saying, gather, and now the church scatter. Scatter with a message. Go out and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your boss as yourself. Love your kids as yourself. Love your spouse as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the world then sees the church in you as you're scattering into those places. You're the light of Christ burning bright in your neighborhoods. See, we're in a mission field. You don't have to go overseas to get in a mission field. We're in one right now. You know, many churches over the door as you go out where the exit sign is here will say, you're entering a mission field. Well, that's the idea. So how much am I living for Christ and how much am I living for myself? And so as the church scatters, we're to scatter until the following Sunday. We come back and we begin to lick our wounds and tell stories about what God has done through your witness during the week. We pray for one another, encourage each other until the whole circle goes again. Get uplifted. We gather. Church gathers. Church scatters. We need to worship. We need to worship. Second sermon point comes from verse 6. Paul was confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. This is amazing. This is incredible. In spite of my sinfulness, in spite of the way I continually mess up and loving people around me, failing to fulfill God's calling in my life, being weak and letting opportunities pass me by when I can clearly share the gospel, his grace is sufficient. The end of chapter 5 of Romans, it says that God's grace basically is greater than our sin. So that's where our hope is. It's in Christ and it's in God and what he's doing. And so Paul is saying that God began this good work in you and he's going to continue it. It was God's doing. And so what was the work that God began? He began this good work, right? So what is it that he began? Jesus tells us in John 3:3. In his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the night so he could hide, so nobody could see that he was talking to this radical cleric. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's where it starts. Just like it did for Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul was an enemy of Christ until he was born again. So in order for us to be Christians, we must be born again. No exceptions. You're not a Christian if you're not born again. Over the years, I've been in a number of different churches, and I've seen people come into the church, and they'll sit there and they think they're Christians. And I've had a number of people come to me after they've been there for a while, and they'll quietly pull me aside and say, "You know, I thought I was a Christian." But as they sat under the gospel being proclaimed week in and week out, they came to the conclusion, "You know what, I'm not a Christian." And so when these folks come to me, they're saying, "Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm born again." And so that's where it starts. And so when you're born again, you can tell a difference, just like with Paul. There's a huge difference in Paul, right? Now he wants to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God. Now he wants to tell people that Jesus is his master and his Lord, that he's the slave of Christ. If you have questions as to whether or not you're born again or not, then I want to encourage you to talk to one of the elders or come talk to me. There's no shame in that. Maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of nudging you a little bit and you need to have that conversation, because the Lord doesn't want any doubt to be in your mind. He wants you full of joy. He wants you born again. Now, I do want to say one word of caution here. Not everyone's going to have a dramatic conversion like Paul. In fact, I would say that's the exception rather than the rule. Most people, especially children growing up in Christian homes, it sort of happens over time. And so sometimes the conversion can take years. We don't know exactly when God saves somebody beyond doubt and they have the gift of faith and are exercising it. So be patient. Just keep presenting the gospel. Live out the gospel before your loved ones and your neighbors. The second thing to note is that it is God who perseveres with the saints to finish the good work that he started. That's important for us to know. Theologians in here, this is the P in TULIP. Perseverance of God with the saints. This is the sanctification that Paul talks about in other parts of the scripture. Or growing in Christ's likeness. And so God's going to continue to grow Christ's likeness in you. So we have a certain amount of darkness in our hearts because a remnant of the sin nature is still within all of us, continuing to cause us to desire to sin a variety of ways. And so this darkness is more and more being pushed out over time through repentance and faith on our part, but through the power of the Holy Spirit on his part. And so he's going to finish the job that he started. And that's fantastic news. You are secure this morning. You're absolutely secure. If you're born again, you are secure in knowing how your story ends up. And then when Christ does return, it's going to be marvelous, indescribable, amazing. Our bodies are going to be raised from the grave. They're going to be transformed. And they're going to join with your spirits that are already in the presence of Christ. And so it's by grace then that the story that Jesus has invited us into his story, then will be finished when we're with him and we see him face to face, and when perfect justice will take place. And all the things that we see going on right now in our culture, all the upset, all the different harm and sin that's taking place, then all of that will be made right. Jesus is going to make it all right for all Christians. So we've got a great message to give to the world. We've got a great person to offer to the world. talk about where our hope is. We know that our tears are going to be wiped away. There'll be no more diseases, no coronaviruses in heaven, no crying or pain. And we'll be in the presence of God. We'll see him face to face. And then, which is remarkable, we don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. As we see the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven and taking up residence on a transformed earth, and we will be part of that. Isn't that glorious? It's fantastic. God's going to do this. And that's where our hope is. That's where our reliance is. We fall in love all the more with our Lord and our Savior. And so our part right now is when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, which he does for our good, and our role is to repent and confess our sin before God. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit takes away our desires to sin. We become more like Christ. Amazing grace. He does it all. So how can we apply Paul's words to our lives this morning? What difference does all this make for how we're living our life tomorrow morning? How can we partner with Jesus in the gospel ministry? Well, I have a suggestion for you. I want you to consider this. First of all, I want to challenge the men. Men, you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of your family. I think we can all agree on that, right? If you're single, try to find someone in the church to partner with. So often we forget the singles. Very precious. God loves you. So I want you to consider gathering your family sometime this next week, or maybe 2 weeks, depending on your schedules right now. Gather your family and talk about how your family can be a team. We're on Team Jesus. How can we be Team Jesus in our home? And talk about how you can partner with Jesus in going into your neighborhood. It's a very simple step. This is not rocket science. And as you gather, then you can begin to develop a plan for your family and your neighborhood and its specifics so that you can go out and meet your neighbors. We're just talking about meeting our neighbors, loving our neighbors ourselves, right? One of the big two. And so as you think about that, then each member of the family should have a part to play. Maybe some are praying, some are helping bake cookies, whatever it is your plan is. Every family's plan can be different. And then you're to get to know the names of your neighbors, the names of their pets. Do they like sports? What sports? Where do they go to school? Where do they work? You just get to know them. You know, much is made about knowing, you know, what the average person in Arlington or different areas of Northern Virginia are out. And we sometimes get so caught up in that. Well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to reach this cultural person of Al Arlington or whatever this person looks like, the average person. What I'm saying is you will learn who this person is when you just get to know them. They may not be the general person that the culture says is prevalent in this particular area. So get to know who they are. Ask them if they go to church or not go to church. Just love them. Find ways to interact with them. This is not hard, but it is difficult. So, you know, sometimes when there's no coronavirus, you could maybe have a little backyard barbecue or have one-on-one tea with maybe a single lady who lives across the road. But there's a plan that you're starting to put into place. We're not at the point of saying we're going to witness to them about Jesus. We're not there yet. We're just starting to plow the ground up. We're just starting to get to know people. And then look at your family schedule. You need to be able to pick out certain times because everybody's so busy. So where is the priority for getting to know your neighbors in your busy schedule? You probably have to give up some other things. But if the kids are involved with you, maybe they want to give up something. Maybe soccer practice 5 times a week isn't necessary. But advancing the kingdom as a family trying to obey the Great Commission, then that is important. That's of eternal value. And so as the relationships begin to build over time, then we are to act as a good Samaritan. Somebody's in the hospital, I'll come over and watch your kid, feed your dog, whatever you want. I'll mow your lawn. I'm going to show the love of Christ to my neighbor. At the same time, you're praying for the salvation of those who are Christ's. And you're praying for each other. Because invariably, everybody's not going to be on board in your family. It's going to be some resistance. And so pray for the heart to all line up. So over time, as the church scatters, now it's got purpose and reason with your neighbors. And so these are things that I'm just asking you to consider, think about. You know, there's a lot of reasons for why a lot of our children don't go on with the Lord. It's because a lot of times churches are armies that never march. It's always somebody else that's supposed to do it. So what I'm saying to you is that this is the responsibility of every family. Every single in this church. Love your neighbor. Do it in the way that you can do it. Think through it. Pray about it. And then pray for the resistance and all. Don't force anybody to do anything. But you know, when we line up with Christ's will, amazing thing happens. He will empower you. He will give you the strength. If you have the willingness to mend to lead your families this way, if you have the boldness, and the love and care, your children will grow up in a home that sees that it's important that we advance the kingdom, not just come to church. So many kids are bored out of their minds in church because they're not ever doing anything except being fed. But they're never marching. They're never going out. So be in prayer about it. I promise you that the Lord will richly pour out his grace upon you when you do that. Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you put us in places of faith, outreach. Your word is clear. But I pray that you would enable and empower this congregation to really know their neighbors and take the first steps of how to take the gospel out into this community. Please bless us as we do. In Christ's name, amen.